We have been reading through the book of James last week and this week and the next 3 weeks. And the reason I love it is it's just 5 chapters. You can read it in 25 minutes. And it is as applicable today as it was in about the year 75 AD after it was written. And so we have been digging into the book of James. And we found some stuff that I think that you are able to put into practice and put into your faith life the other 6 days of the week. When I was in college, I started this lifelong task of accumulating books. I have been gathering books since I was about 20 years old. Some of them I bought with my own money. Some of them I bought for a class. If you remember college, for you, those of you who were there, when you are done with a class, you sell it back. I never sold my books back. I held on to them. As well as this kind of bombardment of Bibles that I have received over the years, the 20 years of doing this. It always amazes me. Somebody gives me a Bible like I've never read one. And so I have collected Bibles my whole life. And I just want to show you a couple things here. There has been this almost Bible industry of collecting information that somehow believes that people can't figure out on their own. And so I have right here, this is the English Standard Version Study Bible. And if you open it up, you'll see that sometimes there's as many notes on the bottom as there is the Bible verse itself. And this isn't just that they want you to read the Bible. They want you to read the Bible their way. And you'll find in here all the answers that you've ever wanted and didn't want to know. I have here the Case for Christ Study Bible, which has just as many notes as this one. And you somehow have more answers than you do just the Bible verses themselves. Has anybody here ever read the Bible and been confused about what it says? Just like, raise your hand if you've ever read the Bible, like, I don't know what the world that's all about. I get it. That's why you have the Golden Children's Study Bible. Jeremy, this one's for you. I'll just leave this right there. You can use that. I could go on, and I probably will. But we have here the Action Bible, because the Bible's boring. Or the Proclamation Bible, which is standard for it's Saturday and I don't have a sermon. And this book will tell you what to preach. I will stop there because I could go on and I could go on. And if you want to borrow any of these, you're more than welcome to go to use it if you can't sleep at night. The irony is, millions of words are written about the Bible every year. Millions of people have died in wars about what the Bible, quote, really says. There has been so much good and bad done in the name of like mining out and gathering and summarizing the core truth of what the scripture says. The irony is, and what I love about the Bible, is it goes out of its way to make sure that you can understand all of it in a sentence. Now, I'm all for reading all 1,200 pages. If you do that, God bless you. But the Bible has a way of interpreting itself for us to where while there are passages that make me scratch my head and I don't get and I may never understand, kind of the truth rises to the top. And the Bible makes clear to us what the center of God's Word is all about. You're going to find a Bible that's much smaller than these big Bibles I've collected to your left and to your right. And I want to encourage you to grab that. It's just a New Testament. And I'm going to read along and teach a little bit from this. And I want you to know, if you don't have a Bible you feel comfortable reading, this Bible is yours. I want you to feel comfortable underlying stuff as I talk along. I want you to realize that there nothing crazy will happen if you open the Bible by yourself and read it on your own. But we're going to read it together as a church today. So if you go to page 238, you're going to find the second chapter of the book of James. It's going to be in the left column there on page 238. And we're going to see where the 8th verse, where the number 8 is there, about a third of the way down. Everybody kind of see where that is? Kind of nod along if that's where you're at? All right, there in James, we are going to see right away what the Cliff Notes, the Reader's Digest version of what Scripture is all about. James writes these words in verse 8. You do well when you really fulfill the royal law found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when the Bible goes out of its way to say, this is the royal law, we're not talking about like Prince Edward here. We're not talking about Princess Diane. Royal law in the year 76 means that there is a king and he is in charge, and if you disagree, you will face some situation where there is no Geneva Convention. There is absolute authority to the image of monarchy and kinghood in the ancient biblical world. And so when James says, this is the royal law, this is his way of saying, there is no negotiation of this. This is what the Bible is all about. You fulfill the royal law of Scripture when you love your neighbor as you love yourself. So for all of us that get confused reading the Bible, for all of us that have ever wondered, you know, do all my children ever know the Scriptures? Because I barely know them and I want them to know them. This is where we start. You can tweet this. You can post this on a Facebook status and not even have to click read on. All of this could be summarized in a 2-column bumper sticker. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's what Jesus says when somebody comes and asks him, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't come up with that. He's quoting out of Leviticus where Moses wrote down what God said. This is as old as the Jewish Christian faith itself. What's life? What's faith? What's religion all about? Learning to express kindness, compassion, and patience to the people you like, the people you don't like, the people that agree with you, the people you can't stand. Family and the folks that you want to avoid, not to be redundant. That is what it means to fulfill the top commandment. The royal commandment, that of which there is no negotiation or really any variance of interpretation. We love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I said this about 18 years ago at the little church I served in West Fort Worth, Texas. And I got up to the same 40 souls every single Sunday. And I preached this sermon that loving your neighbor is all God asks of us. And I basically repeated myself for about 18 minutes and sat down. On my way out the door, I had a very stern, bold man come up and shake my hand and draw me in. That's a little simplistic, son. Let go. Walked off. This is a man that was frustrated when we had black members join the church. This is a man that didn't like outreach to the homeless shelter because he said everybody there's lazy and needs to get a job. This is a man that did not like when we had a woman pray over the communion elements. This is a man who looked at everybody that wasn't exactly like him and said they are the problem. And so if you are like me, and sometimes we think, well, there's more to faith than just learning to love someone different than you, I want to summons you back to this idea. You can have all the right answers, and if you can't love your neighbor, all of your Bible verses you can quote me are useless. Because in the end, the measure of our faith is how we can relate and love the people around us. I love the Bible because it summarizes our definition of love, what God views as love. Think about all the ways you probably will use love by the end of the day. I love buffets. I love the Blackhawks. I love donuts. Oh yeah, I love Jesus, but I love donuts. We will use love in all the different ways. We want to take what we like and place the word love next to it and baptize it and call it good. But in 1 Corinthians 13, you know that verse they read at your cousin's wedding. Paul defines for us what love is. So when you think about your neighbor, when you think about what it means to fulfill the royal law of God, it says that love is patient. Everybody here is patient, right? Love is patient and love is kind. Love is not envious. Love is not boastful. You ever fallen into the comparison trap? When we boast, we fall into that. We violate what it means to love our neighbor. Love is not boastful. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. This is the one I always highlight at weddings. Love does not insist on its own way. That is how we love our neighbor. Now, the fact of the matter is that is what you want in relationships, isn't it? You want someone who is appropriately humble. You want someone that is kind to you. You want someone that is patient to you. But the way that I like to define what the golden rule, what it means to love others the way we want to be loved, how to love our neighbor as ourselves, is this. Extend the same slack to others that you want extended to yourself. I violate this all the time as a parent. I violate this all the time as a parent. Whenever Reese can't find something, it begins this long dissertation about how you're going to live in the basement till you're 30. When I can't find something, I have reasons and excuses, and they all make sense, and they're perfectly justified in my mind. But to love your neighbor, your son, your wife, your daughter, your coworker, as you love yourself, means that we offer grace the way grace has been given to us. But what you'll see is the biggest obstacle to loving your neighbor as you love yourself is ourself. Look with me here again in verse 9, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But when you show favoritism, that's thinking one person is better than another, you are committing a sin, and by the same law you are exposed as a lawbreaker. Anyone who tries to keep all the law but fails at one point is guilty of failing to keep all of it. Let me read that line one more time. Anyone who tries to keep all the law but fails at one point is guilty of failing to keep all of it. The one who said, don't commit adultery, also said, don't commit murder. So if you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you are a lawbreaker. You're going to think there's some hyperbole there, but just give me 30 seconds. Well, give me 2 minutes. We'll have it. Yesterday, I drove all the way to Hampshire, Illinois, which is way up by 90, northwest of Elgin. I officiated 6 lacrosse games in 7 hours. And you run about a mile to a mile and a half as an official in every lacrosse game. And so I was prepared. You know, I had my Gatorades and my beef jerky and my energy bars, and I had the suntan lotion I put all over my neck and all over my head and all over my arms. And about the time the 5th game was wrapping up, I'm realizing that my legs are on fire. And I look down, and I was going to put a picture, but I don't want to diminish the church in 1 week. I have a farmer's tan that makes farmers blush. So you can see where my little black socks kind of came to an end, and where my shin looked like somebody painted them as red as can be. And it hurt, and it burned, and it was uncomfortable to sleep in, and it was uncomfortable when I woke up this morning, and I'm literally going through the door to find the drawer this morning at 5 o'clock to find the most comfortable socks for sunburn. That is what I was reduced to. Now, I thought I had covered everything. I got my neck twice, I got my arms 3 times, I got my forehead, I got my face, I got the front down here where my beard stops, all of that stuff. But all it needed was one thing that I missed to pay the price and to deal with the consequences. And it hurt, and it burned, and I can't wait to get home and ice it down and put some more aloe vera on it. It's going to go away. James says that it's much the same way when we miss the mark. When we sin, when we miss the mark, whether it's an attitude that we have or an action that we follow through on, all you have to do, James says, is fail how many times, and it's as if you failed every time? Once. Now let that just rest on you for a minute. If you got a 99 out of 100 on a test, would you not like break your elbow patting yourself on the back? But James says, in the eyes of God, when we mess up one time, it's as if we broke every single law. And I love how James digs in to where it says, if you never commit adultery, but you commit murder, it's as if you committed adultery. Think with me here for a minute. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 in your mind. Jesus is given the Sermon on the Mountain where he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, where you're supposed to turn the other cheek. And he says this, if you have ever lusted one time, it's as if you've committed adultery. Let that sink in for a moment. He says, if you've ever had anger one time, it's as if you have murdered All you need is like the seed of failing to be planted in your mind. And we have immediately violated the character of himself that God put inside of us. I think James writes this for two reasons. I think number one is to know that we have missed the mark is a great reminder that we need the grace of God. The grace of God is a love that's not dependent on how good I am. The grace of God is a love that is not determined by how many times I get it right or get it wrong. It is an undeserved benefit. It is a gift. I think James wants us to know that we are totally dependent on the grace of God. I also think James writes this so that when we look at other people, we can realize they need as much slack as we need. One of the Bibles that I read in getting ready for this sermon says, this text can be interpreted this way. You deserve the death penalty of treason for jaywalking. You break one, you get the maximum punishment. But the good news is, even though we fail, even though we squander all that God gives us, even though we have all kinds of awful attitudes towards other people, God says, I love you no matter what. And even though you have missed the mark, you have no standing on your own, but in the arms, in the eyes of me, you have eternal standing because I love you very, very much. Let's look at verse 12 and 13 to wrap this up. In every way then, speak and act as people who will be judged by the law of freedom. There is no mercy in judgment for anyone who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy overrules judgment. I love that last line. Mercy overrules judgment. James picks up on what Jesus says in Matthew. The measure you are graceful with other people, will be the way that maybe God is graceful with you. The measure you give will be the measure that you get. There is no mercy in judgment for anyone who hasn't shown mercy. Because mercy trumps, overrides, is stronger than judgment. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that the aim of the Christian life is not to cautiously avoid sin, but to boldly do God's will. You have freedom. You are unhinged. You can live the life as you want without fear because God is merciful to those who love Him and put their faith in Him. So I want to encourage you to not just step back and not withhold judgment from people, but to be merciful with people. You have got your own list in your mind, don't you? Of people that kind of step on your last nerve. I bet if I asked you to turn and name somebody that you know that kind of drives, gets on your last nerve, some of you would be here till 11:30 rattling off the names. That's okay. You know, we have to be out at 11:45, but you could go on and on. This is where the faith is lived. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where you invite the presence of God eternally into your life in the temporary, where we say, God, the person that bugs me, the neighbor I disagree with, the person I can't stand, and the family member that just some reason we can't make it work, I need your mercy to be put inside of me so that I can express it and share it with those around me. You see, this is what I hope for when we get together on Sunday morning. I hope that at some point you are able to breathe in the mercy of God. A mercy that does not condemn you, a mercy that is not out to get you, but a mercy that sees that you are of eternal worth to God. I hope that when we sing a song, or shake a hand, or receive communion, maybe when we listen to the sermon or celebrate that second communion in the table in the back where we got donuts, that somewhere in there, you find and touch the compassion of God so that when you go back to work tomorrow, you get back on the freeway tomorrow morning, or you go back home with somebody that goes out of their way to not come to worship with you today, you are able to exhale the same mercy that you have received. There are 300,000 people that live within 15 minutes of our doors going to worship nowhere today. All the ads in the world won't drag somebody here. But if they see the mercy and compassion of God in your life, that is the greatest magnet to sharing the good news. If you extend that mercy, who knows what encounter with a loving God another person could have. Let's live our faith and cut other people the same slack that we want cut to us. Think we can ask God to help us do that this week? Let's pray together.